So let's take our Bibles, and we're just going to look at four verses in Hebrews today. Now, you know, that's not entirely true. We're going to be bouncing around the Scripture. But this is where we get to one of the first warnings in the book of Hebrews. And this is a warning against neglecting salvation. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about some things before we get into the Scripture. I've told you about this very popular theory that's going around called The Reign of the Servant King. It's based off a book. I cannot remember the last name of the gentleman. I think it starts with a D, like Duro or something like that. But he's got a little bit of a weird interpretation on what happens when believers are disobedient in this life here. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord with the things that we say, the things that we do, the places that we go. And there are commands in Scripture to not be disobedient, because we're going to have chastening, and we'll look at that later in the notes tonight. But there's this teaching that a disobedient believer on earth during this time will be punished in the kingdom by being delivered to outer darkness, which Jesus refers to in the parables often, and it's a misapplication of Scripture. You have to remember that there are very clear places that say, when we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. There's also a very reassuring passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we've been through that, but if you look in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 18, you'll see where it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you can see who those people are referring to. That's referring to those who have died, and they rose first at the rapture, and then we're caught up alive with them. So the current body of believers, when we are reunited with the Lord in that moment, that Scripture very clearly says we'll be with the Lord forever. Now you take this servant reign king idea and you say, well, there's going to be a group of believers that does not apply to, and they'll be in outer darkness forever, separated from the Lord at a time. The problem with that interpretation is it's not clear. You have to stretch, you have to infer some things into that passage where you have a very clear section that says we're going to be with the Lord. I want you to catch the difference there. One of them is a conclusion that can be drawn but not accurate according to the Scripture, that believers are going to somehow be punished in the millennium because they were disobedient here. The other one clearly says we're going to be with the Lord forever. So you got a problem there, because now there's this new group of people that are now classified as being a part of this body of Christ, but they will be in outer darkness for the thousand-year reign. I reject that theory because I don't think it's biblical. We do the same thing with works-based gospel messages and grace-based gospel messages. There are some verses we can look at, and at first glance, it may seem like it's showing that you can lose your salvation. Some people say Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's proof that you can lose it. It doesn't say that, though, and there are numerous places in Scripture that say you can't lose it. Jesus Christ himself gives the greatest defense for eternal life. So you have to be careful that the way you're studying the Bible does not involve reading something into the Scripture that's not there, okay? Just because, and I say this with all respect to authors, just because people write a book and they have a nice cover and it has an ISBN number and it's published, doesn't mean that everything in there is true. You and I have to remember, especially when we're getting into this warning here tonight, the Bible is our only source of truth. Men's writings on the Scriptures have to be held to the standard of the Scripture. That's why you cannot err if you're staying in this book. But if you bring in a Bible study written by somebody who's not clear on the gospel or has some very far out there conclusions about passages in the Scripture, the risk that you and I take is that we're going to read their ideas into the truth of Scripture. When the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that's clear. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, that's clear, okay? Where it gets muddy is when someone takes that word world and says, well, that's the elect. That doesn't mean world. That's not what the scripture says. You have to read that in there. You have to change the definition of the word world to get that. And so as you learn, study, and grow, we have to be careful of these things. So there is a warning here. It's the first of five that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. And we're not going to go look at the other four because we're going to get there when we get there. But this warning is against neglecting salvation. I want you to look at the very first word in chapter 2 in verse 1. Therefore, it was once wisely put. Whenever you see the word therefore, you'd be wise to find out what it is there for. And that's not just to be funny or to have a little pun on words there. That is true. The author is referring back to a claim that he's already made. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, there in verse 3. He's building off of this premise, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and the first part of verse 4. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And from verse 2, we can see he's talking about his son. Okay, look at the rest of verse, or the beginning of verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. This is why we have in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore. He just made the case, and we took the last two Sunday nights to walk through verse by verse Hebrews chapter 1, and you saw this prevailing point, the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God revealed his word through angels there on Mount Sinai. And this is how the law was informed for a long time. And Israel understood that. And they paid reverence to the law. And they took care not to disobey the law, except when they didn't. And we'll look at that in another place in 1 Corinthians 10 later. But now the plan has come to full completion in that his son has made the payment for sin. He is sat down. It is finished. When you see the word therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's building off of that case. He's telling these Jewish believers, because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, which you have understood. It's not like there were people that he was talking to that were not yet saved. I believe he's talking to people that have understood and grasped the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, which is where, you know, the word Christ is from a Greek word, which is from a Hebrew idea, the Messiah, the sent one. Look what it says here in, you can go back to chapter 2 and look there in verse 1. Therefore, because of what we see in Jesus, because of the prophecy that he has fulfilled, because he is better than the law in that he fulfilled it in that in a way that you and I could not, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The point that is being made here is, believer, if you do not keep in mind the things you have heard about Christ, you will run into the temptation to let those things slip away from your memory. They're going to slip away from your studies. When we move further and further away from the gospel, we run the risk of letting the gospel slip. Now, this does not mean that we slip out of God's hands. It can't mean that. The individual that is at risk of slipping is the individual, not God. God is not the one who's going to let you go. God is not the one who is going to forget you. Let me just build a case for you. If this verse were to begin a passage that talked about losing your salvation, then when we get to Matthew chapter 7 and we hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," that can't be an accurate statement, because at one point he did know us. At one point we were a part of the body of Christ. So what's the danger here? Why is this such a strong warning? Because believers, and when they move further away from the gospel, they're letting that gospel slip. They're going to forget what saved them in the first place. I don't know many of your testimonies. I know a little bit, but I have read testimonies of people who were saved by grace, they understood the gospel, and then they got into really bad teaching. And that bad teaching confused them. And they ended up walking away from the supremacy of Christ. They're serving some other Christ who did not pay for all sin. Or they're serving some other gospel message that requires works. Well, how did that happen? Because, as it says here, they did not give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. You've heard me say that my Bible college years were some of the most formidable years in my life because that's where I learned the building blocks of my faith. I was talking to a student who's now enrolled. I'm so thankful for this. If you see her on Wednesday nights, encourage her. Her name is Michaela. She drives. I don't know how far away Winter Garden is, but it's not close. And she drives on Wednesday nights to be here because she can't find any gospel clarity where she is. She's a part of a college group, but they don't speak about the gospel. They just talk about loving God, and they don't define what that love is. And I mean, it's common around the world. But I remember talking to Michaela. Kyle and I have been spending time with her on Wednesday night after service, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes an hour and a half. It can be a long time, but she has a lot of questions. But I remember telling her, when you take Bible doctrines, you're going to learn a lot about how your Bible operates. Dr. Mark Cambron, that book on Bible doctrines is fantastic. And if you like reading textbook stuff, that's good. Because Dr. Cambron doesn't just make a statement. There's a verse behind that statement. And he does a good job of laying out those things. But the first year student in Bible Doctrines 1 learns about bibliology, about the study of their scriptures, how those scriptures came to be, the canon of scripture, all that. Then they learn about soteriology, salvation. Well, they learn about theology next, which is the study of God, and then soteriology, the study of salvation, and then Christology, about Christ. Those four things, well, five things actually, they're very important because it's all throughout Scripture. But if you think at some point, I'm not saying you here in the audience, but just in general, if we think that we have arrived in our knowledge so that we don't need to stay in the Word of God, we don't need to soul win, you're running the risk of letting the supremacy of Christ slip in your life. You're ultimately neglecting the salvation that has been given to you. Now, here in the passage, what we just talked about was in application. To interpretation here, you had these Jewish believers that were doing exactly that. They were running back to the comfort and practices of the law. And that's extremely dangerous. I want you to look. We're going to bounce around now. So hold your place in Hebrews and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at verses 5 through 12. I'm going to try and just read these through here so you can see the point. So we know from the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 10, and if you remember when we studied this passage, that Israel in the wilderness is a warning example, okay? It's like, look at what Israel had, and look how they went away from that truth and how they were punished. And we know the problem with the 1 Corinthian church, or the church in Corinth, they were wicked. But they're believers, but they're just living sinful lives. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that word play is with a filthy context. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen, you should make note of this, unto them for ensamples, for examples that you and I were to look and say, because of the punishment that is becoming, that is coming on them, I don't want to make that same mistake. I don't want to make the mistake that brings upon discipline in my life and heavy discipline. These people were dying. They're being bitten by snakes and dying. They're thousands of them are dying in one day. Plagues are happening. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness because they did not have faith and believe God was able to do what he said he was going to do. A whole generation died. This is our example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's the summary here. Jewish believers in Hebrews chapter 2. If you think you're standing on solid ground right now by putting yourself back under the law, you need to take heed to what you have heard before. You're letting it slip. You are at risk of not finishing well. There's a purpose for suffering. You can let 1 Corinthians go, hold your place in Hebrews 2, and look over there in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Excuse me for a moment. I'm going to turn these projectors off because I realize they've been on for way too long. I forgot to take them off of the blank mode, but I was here. I don't want to blow those bulbs. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and meet me there in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, we're living in an age right now, and what I mean by that is the life that you and I have lived in this current world environment, we have not suffered bodily persecution for our faith. Okay? There are not people who are looking to stop this ministry from happening by forcibly coming in and violently displaying aggression upon people in the form of where we could lose our lives. The kind of persecution that we're facing now for our faith is really internet censorship. You know what I'm saying? Where if you say a certain thing about Jesus or about religion, you'll be censored because you go against guidelines of that platform. That really is I'm not saying it's the extent, but it's pretty much the most persecution that we may face. We know it's going to get worse. And for these believers that were being addressed here in 1 Peter, they were being scattered for their faith. And by scattered, we're talking about leaving their homes and they're having to be pushed out further and further because they are Christians. They were identified with Christ. So the danger here is knowing that your suffering is for a purpose and then avoiding that suffering. Look what it says here in verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. This is happening for a purpose. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The early Christians and Christians around the world today, we were just talking about how you and I haven't suffered bodily harm. That's not the case for many Christians around the world. I saw an article, and it was in headline only, that China is now continuing to crack down and encouraging neighbors to rat out other neighbors who are of a different faith. This is 2021. This is happening, and that, I believe that's a picture of what's going to come to pass in this country at some point. We know it has to get that way when we get into the tribulation period. But there's an encouragement here. You're going to suffer, and yeah, you're going to suffer here, and you may even lose your life, but don't think it a strange thing. It's how the gospel is pushed out, and when you come back with Christ, he suffered too. You'll have something in common with him. When you come back, as it says at the end of verse 13, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That word joy is already implying the word exceeding and over. We can even be more joyous in knowing that Christ suffered the same. Did he not suffer? Did he not suffer? He did suffer on that cross. The weight of the wrath of God came down upon his head for the sin of the world, not for just for Israel or a select group of people, but for the whole world. Look at how heavily sin is punished for one individual. And Christ bore it all, the billions of people, and all their individual sin laid upon him. Wow. Count it all joy. Look what it says there in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. See, as you suffer, God gets the glory if you're suffering for the right thing. If you're suffering for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and a message that can produce eternal life for somebody, the Lord will be gloried out of, the Lord will get glory out of that. You notice a lot of apostate teachers don't suffer? You notice that? They don't go through hardships. They don't go through trials. They're not suffering for the Lord. They're suffering for some form of religion that's not of God. The connection that I'm drawing here is, if there were Hebrews who were saying, well, if I stay with this grace-based message, I'm going to suffer persecution, so I'm going to go back to the law and I'm going to be an incognito Christian. Okay, there's glory in suffering. Go ahead and suffer. Suffer as your Savior suffered. Be happy because of that. Look what it says in the end of, or the beginning of verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I'm sorry, it's a little comical here that I look at where gossiping is placed amongst being a murderer and a thief and an evildoer. That's just a side note. That's free. That's not necessarily a part of what I'm saying here. But you need to be careful if you have a mouth that runs about other people's business. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he's standing for Christ, he's being identified with him, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, when we're not willing to suffer for the gospel, we may be hindering the gospel from getting out, and that ultimately leads to someone not getting saved. Now, it's their responsibility, but you and I have a set of instructions that we are to be ministers of reconciliation, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors, same passage, 2 Corinthians 5. And as we suffer for Christ, it can help bring other people to faith. But we know the judgment against us is going to be righteous at the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? Your suffering can be put in perspective. And if the righteous, verse 18, scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This is a testimony to how, listen, seriously, this is how rare it is for someone to trust Christ in comparison to the whole scheme of man's population. Have you ever talked to somebody that they just won't trust? They're usually in your family. I know people in my family who it's like, how many times can we go over it? I know people on the internet. How many times can we go over this same truth, but they can't get a hold of it because something has been placed in their mind, because there's some element of works based there that has tainted their minds. So if it's scarce that a man gets saved, not because God has, you know, selected them, but just because of the hardness of man's heart, what is going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner when they appear before God? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. And that's the point I want to make here. Because of the gospel, when you suffer, suffer as a Christian, not as someone who has been convicted of a crime because you were undisciplined in your life. Suffer as a Christian, and for those of you who have yet to receive suffering, keep living for the Lord, because when you do come into suffering, it's going to depend on how well you've kept your soul. You're going to continue through that persecution based on how disciplined you've been when you're not persecuted. Why do we bring that passage into mind? Now we're going to look in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Well, actually, we didn't even get to verse 2. So let's look at that. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, you see that's a callback to what was happening on Mount Sinai, to what was the regular Jewish understanding of how the law was given, okay? And we looked all through that in the first chapter. But if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, this is saying if God held you to the standard that he did in the law, do you think it's going to be any different with his Savior, with his Son? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I wrote this down. I want to make sure that I read it. The Hebrews knew that God disciplined Israel for their disobedience, and we saw that in 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 12, and the purpose of that, and the final warning is to beware of if you think you're standing and you're standing in error, you better take heed. So why would they think that God would go easy on them if they neglected Jesus Christ? Now, how does one neglect Jesus Christ? Well, specifically here to the Jews, it is to go back to the law, because this is what it is saying. The Jewish believers were already suffering for their faith. There is a purpose in suffering, as we saw in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. When these believers went back to the law, they gave the appearance that a person following their best attempts to keep the law are on par with salvation in Jesus Christ. When the Hebrews go back to the law, to the unsaved, it's saying, my best efforts to keep the law are on par with Jesus Christ. And those things are separate. This is why chapter 1 built up the truth that Jesus is better than all those things. And how are we going to escape? How are the Jewish believers going to escape in this audience here? How are they going to escape the punishment of God? If God held such high standard for his law, do you think he's going to have a lesser standard for his Son? Now, for you and me, the application is, if you think that you have a license to sin, tell me how you think you're going to escape. You're a fool if you live life that way. And I speak strongly about that because there are Christians who go out there and teach that grace is a license to sin. It is not. We just saw that if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as a murderer and a thief and an evildoer and as a busybody who talks about other men's matters. Suffer as a Christian. That requires you to be disciplined. And don't think that you're going to escape severe consequences here on this earth and a loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because of your lack of discipline. Now, do you see where some people take that further? And they now take those disobedient Christians and put them in some form of outer darkness? I don't think the scripture teaches that. There's enough here with what is read about the discipline that's coming. We don't want to give any appearance that there's something that you and I can contribute to our salvation. Or that we can just trod all over Christ. Romans even talks about that. Where grace abounds, should sin also? God forbid. And Paul makes the great case there about the separation between your obeying your flesh and obeying your spirit. He even talks about his own struggles there. And, you know, as a church, when we teach these things, we have to recognize that there needs to be a moment of inner reflection. Am I neglecting my salvation? Am I taking it for granted? I know there's been many people that have come into this ministry and come out of this ministry. And sometimes I've heard, and this one I was very, very new to everything, I would hear, well, this church is only about X, Y, and Z. And you've heard that for years. Well, we keep the gospel the main thing because it's always the main thing. If we stray from it, we run the risk of neglecting what God has given us. Who is going to receive the praises on eternity's end? Christ. For what? For his offering. For his death, burial, and resurrection. Those scars will be in his hands for the rest of eternity. We're going to be in the light of him. If God thinks it's worth talking about for an eternity, I think you and I can deal with it. It's an important perspective. Now, there's some detail we're going to look at in Galatians about this separation between the law here and how there was some other strong language that we'll see, and then we'll close up. Look in Galatians chapter 3. I hope you're taking notes. I'm praying there'll be a day where my notes can be organized enough to print them out and give them to you or attach them on the sermon audio things, but they're just not there yet. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. And like before, it's a large passage like we looked at it in 1 Corinthians 10, so we're not going to stop much. But I think you'll see the idea. It's very clear what is said. Start there in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, yikes, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now he's begging the question. They know the answer. That's why he said in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Second time they're called fools. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was Paul and all the apostles that showed miracles, were they doing those things by keeping the law or by faith? They're doing those things by faith. They received Christ by faith. Look over there in, hold your place in Galatians and look in Hebrews 2:4. Let's look at the end of verse 3. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and works of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. When you look in Galatians 3 and you see there, Paul is saying in Galatians 3:5, these works of the Spirit that we have done in the form of miracles among you, did we do it by the law or did we do it by faith in Christ? Even as Abraham believed God, we're in verse 6 of Galatians 3, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preaching before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Anyone who wants to get saved, you just need to believe. Jew, Gentile, heathen or not. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Those who have yet to be saved, those who do not have Jesus Christ, they're under the law. So their works will be held in accordance with the law, and they're going to be found falling short. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man will be able to stand on his own merit and meet the standard of the law so that God would justify him. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now you go back to Hebrews and you read verse 3 in chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And when you see there in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 11, it says, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And we're 11 verses into chapter 3 of Galatians, and what I hope you can see here is that works will never save. So when the Hebrews are going back into that works method, they're deceiving people. They're neglecting the supremacy of Christ. You're not going to escape discipline for that. You can't claim ignorance on that. I didn't know. Okay, well, now you know. And you know because of the discipline that has come upon you. Continuing there in Galatians 3 and verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might become might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We're going to verse 14, which we just read. So there's the completion of the thought. The thought being, you are perfected in Christ. You do not go back to keeping the law because it's a confusing message to those that are not yet saved. So when you see these four verses here, the how shall we escape and the let it slip is all based on how you and I treat this method of salvation, which is the only method. How do we deal with Christ? Is he just the starting point of our faith and we're not growing? This is why I'm so thrilled with the book of Hebrews, because it's so expansive. What we saw in Colossians for the past 3 weeks bears light here in these verses about spiritual growth, about maintaining spiritual growth. If we get away from the gospel message, or if we neglect it by giving the appearance that faith or that salvation comes by something else, or living an undisciplined life and suffering for that undisciplined life, we ultimately neglect our salvation. And we're instructed here not to do that. Now, next week, we're going to get into the next set of verses which build the case for Christ again. But this is the first warning that we have in Hebrews, and it's a warning against neglecting salvation. And I hope you see the proper context now. I don't think there's any way that a person can look at this as a proof text for losing salvation. If anything, it is a proof text for the discipline that will come upon us if we are to neglect the salvation that's been given in us. So we have to take that and understand. You can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. Why do you guys talk about that all the time? Guys, because there are, I'm not even going to call them great theologians, but people with books, volumes of books that teach otherwise. So they're not getting it. And they're spending massive amounts of time in the Word. So I want to be clear. I like to be clear. Because if there's somebody tuning in, or somebody years from now checks out a podcast series on the book of Hebrews and they're excited because they see it's 180 messages long. I'm just kidding. But they're excited to walk through it. I want them to know exactly what this book is built off of. It's built off of the fact that Christ is enough. That's the title of the series. Better than all. He is better than all. He meets it all. Look up here. I'm going to share the wallet illustration, which accurately describes our salvation. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says we've all sinned. God loves us. He hates our sin because the sin separates us from him. If we were to pay for one sin, it'd have to be a death payment. I don't mean you have to just physically die. I'm talking about spiritual death, eternally separated from God forever in a place called hell. That's the payment for sin. Someone's got to make that death payment. God, he loves us. He hates our sin. It separates us from him. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. And we all fall short of that. There are many world religions that teach if you do good works, then you'll get to heaven. And they list all sorts of good works. And they say, this is what is required to get into heaven. Just do these. And if you have enough faith that you've done them well, then God will honor you that way. And that's just not true. Not of works, lest any man should boast, is what Ephesians 2:9 says. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And this is how that grace was demonstrated. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. He was perfect, fully God and fully man. And 2,000 years ago, when he went on that cross, he took all the sin of the world. It was laid upon him. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the moment that you can't work for it. You need to get that out of your mind. There's not enough that you can do to earn that. As soon as you rest in him, you believe on him, you are given the righteousness of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus says you're passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation. So now you are eternally secured. And don't forget that. Do not forget that. Don't take it for granted. Don't neglect it. There will be discipline for it in the form of chastening here on the earth and a loss of rewards at the judgment seat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet this evening and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've yet to trust in Him alone, I encourage you to do so right where you're sitting. If you're on Bibleline, or if you're on the Calvary of Tampa site, there's a little button underneath the video player that says, "Yes, I will trust Christ." Click on that if you did believe tonight for the first time. I'd really appreciate it. It would let us know that it made sense to you. Clicking the button or sending us an email does not confirm your salvation. It just lets us know that it made sense to you. And for those of you who are here in the audience, I hope that it would not be said of us that we have neglected our salvation. I hope that you and I are consistent with what the gospel is and that we live disciplined lives, that we are careful to maintain good works, because we know that is how we're able to impact those around us, and God will reward us for those things. And I pray that this study is a blessing to you. There's so much to unpack in this great book. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to gather here today and to hear your word in the Sunday school classes and the Sunday morning message and the evening message as well. Please bring us back here safely on Wednesday for prayer meeting. There are many things happening this week and in the coming weeks. We just ask your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.